Go ahead and take your Bibles out this morning and turn to Genesis 32. I'm going to be looking at all 32 verses this morning. Genesis 32, verses 1 through 32. You know, just singing that last song, how sweet the sound of saving grace, how sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Just kind of puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? At least it should. At least lead us to be able to go to that in our times of weariness, as Brother TJ's talked about, in our times of trouble, our times of persecution, or whatever may be coming into our lives. We go back to the fact that we've been saved by grace. And all my hope's in His blood. Is it? I pray all your hope is in His blood. And not in His blood plus something you do. Because you can't do anything. The only way I can rest is when I just put that down. Put it down. Jesus, my salvation's in you. I can't go anywhere else. So I got to stop. Then I can pick my life back up and live. Give it to Him. You know, we sang that too. Right? At the cross, I don't know if we sang it over and over. At the cross, I what? I surrender my life. Not trying to live it for myself, not trying to save myself. I'm just living it for you, Lord. That's the battle. That's the fight of faith every moment of every day. Am I living this for you? Let us come to the word of the Lord this morning. I'm going to read all 32 verses. And let's pray. I ask you to pray for me while I'm reading, while we're reading together, and while I preach, that God speaks. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said, when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with their children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milking camels and their coats, colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong, then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Father, I pray that as we come before you that we would be laid bare. Father, I pray that you would, Father, take our hearts and not let us hide or not let us be distracted or not let us avoid or whatever may happen that would cause us not to be just completely laid bare before you. I pray you speak to us. We need your word. We need it desperately. We need you all the time, desperately. So, Father, we come and we pray this morning together and we ask, Father, do surgery on our hearts and our minds this morning. Speak to us. Show us. Show us what we know, but we don't confess. Show us what we don't know, what's hidden, what our heart hides from us. Show us what we need to know. Show us truth. And show us yourself. Show us the goodness and the faithfulness and the, Father, the righteousness and holiness of our God. Let us see the source, the only source of our hope. And let us grasp onto it with all our might. I pray that you would do this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, I want to begin this morning by simply asking everyone a question. What is it that you're seeking? And by seeking, I mean, what are you going after? What are you pursuing? What are you striving for in your life day by day? Because whether we realize it or not, we're all seeking something. We're all going after something. We're all striving after something. Probably many things. And not that it's a bad thing to be going after some things and striving. It's not necessarily bad in itself. Jesus himself instructed us when he was here on the earth, right, to seek. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Ask," right, "and you shall" what? "Receive." "Seek," "and you shall find." "Knock," "and it shall be opened unto you." You know, all three of those words, ask, seek, and knock, is really talking about the same thing. It's about pursuing, going after something. So just the fact that you are seeking, right, and pursuing and striving is not necessarily a bad thing. Because that's what we're called to do. But the real question is, what are we seeking? And then just as important is how we go about that. How are you seeking? How are you striving? How are you pursuing? If we turn to our passage this morning in this new event in Jacob's life. You know, you study Jacob's life and there's no end to these miraculous divine encounters in this man's life. And as we look at this and we see Jacob in this story, I think we can learn a lot about how to answer these questions. Because what we see in this passage is Jacob striving. He's pursuing. You know, but the fact that he is striving is nothing new for us with Jacob. We've seen that all along. He's been striving since he came out of the womb and grabbed his brother's heel. Right? Just like all of us. The striving is always there. But now that Jacob is actually maturing and becoming more mature in his faith, I actually think we see Jacob pursuing the right things. And for the most part, he's pursuing them the right way. At least in this passage, this point in his life, right? We're going to see he's not perfect. His faith's not perfect. But right now, he's striving for the right things in the right way. So here's what I want us to do. I basically want us to look at three things Jacob's striving for. Right? And then I want to look at how he's doing it. How's he going about this striving? And then lastly, as always, we're going to look at application for our own life. Right? We're going to turn that back on us and say, well, what's that look like in our life? So, three things Jacob is striving rightly after in his life. The first thing I want you to see is this. Jacob is striving for reconciliation. Look at verses 1 through 5, and then we're also going to look at verses 13 through 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 again, and then we'll just reference that latter passage. It says, "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Remember that. "Now, he also commanded them, saying, 'Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants. Look at all I have. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers..." Sorry, I'll stop right there. We'll look at the other passage in a minute. So, now before we get to this point of reconciliation, right, this is the main point. I want to cover these first two verses. Here's another divine encounter in Jacob's life. Angels show up. Now, this is after Jacob's trouble with Laban, isn't it? After the big confrontation with him. But it's before his encounter with Esau. So this is in a time of a little peace and a little quiet in Jacob's life. And at this time, angels come and appear to Jacob. And it apparently wasn't just a few. Apparently there was a lot of angels, because he names the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. And so the picture is this in my mind. There's one camp that's Jacob. Jacob and his family and his children and his servants and all his livestock. It's a pretty big entourage as they're making their way into the promised land. And then right beside that camp is a camp of angels. So God, what's the purpose of this? Well, God has come to Jacob at this point in time to remind him, right, that he is with him. The one that called him to get up and leave and return to his homeland. The one that told him when he was leaving his homeland 20 years before, "I'll bring you back." This God has shown back up and told Jacob and reminded him basically by this physical manifestation that, "I'm with you, Jacob." Right? I'm with you. Now, two side notes, right? Again, this isn't the main point here I wanted to bring out, but I can't pass up the passage of angels visiting. Two side notes. One, this must have brought great encouragement to Jacob. This must have brought great spiritual strength to Jacob at this time. He was probably a little afraid too. When you see angels, you know, it should make you afraid. But it had to be encouraging, because it was a reminder that this God is with him. But now I want to ask a question. Wouldn't it make more sense that God would appear to Jacob like this either before this time of quiet or after this time of quiet? when he's in the middle of trouble with Laban or in the middle of his trouble with Esau? I mean, at least that's how I would want it. That's what I would desire. When I'm facing my trouble, that's when I want to see the manifestation of God with me. That's when I want to know I'm going to battle with angels of God beside me. That's when I want it, right? But isn't it true that God typically doesn't do that? Typically, God does what he does here. Not that he sends angels in, you know, physical form all the time, but God typically gives provision to his people during times of quiet and peace. So that when trouble comes, you must draw upon past observances and past experiences of God's message of faithfulness to you. Because God calls us to live by what? Faith, not by sight. There's the first side note. Here's the second one. Jacob is a blessed man. At least, I think he's a very blessed man. Do you realize that this is the third time that we know of in Jacob's life that God has physically manifested himself to Jacob in some way, form, or fashion, either by a vision or a direct physical manifestation of angels? Three times. How many times has God done that with you? And he's not done, right? We have the end of the passage, it happens again. There's four. But think about that. Jacob is blessed. But, now I'm going to jump ahead here, right? I'm going to give away. Go to the end of the passage. Despite how much Jacob is blessed by God, it's not enough. He's desperate for the blessing of God in his life. So the lesson for us is that you can never have enough of God. You can never have too much of God's favor and blessing in your life. Let us be desperate for it like Jacob. Now again, we're going to return to that. Spoiler alert. That's what we see at the end. Jacob's blessed, but he don't have enough. He needs God. There's the two side notes. Back to reconciliation, okay? Jacob is seeking and striving for reconciliation in this passage. It should be obvious to us, right? Should be obvious to us. How do we see that? Well, first, he flat out asks for it. He sends messengers as he and his family are coming into the promised land. He sends messengers to where Esau now lives in Seir in the land of Edom. And he asks, right, in verse 6, he says, in verse 5, that I may seek favor in your sight. I sent to tell my Lord, I want to seek favor. When he says I seek favor, he's seeking forgiveness. He's seeking reconciliation, right, with this man that he had wronged so well and so much 20 years before. So he's flat out asked for reconciliation. He asked for the favor of his brother. But it's not just that he asked for, but it's also how he asked for, right? Verse 4, he said, thus say to my Lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. So as Jacob seeks reconciliation, how does he do it? He does it with humility. Right? The terms Lord for Esau and servant for Jacob tells us here that Jacob is coming humbly before Esau, and he's letting Esau know, look, I'm not coming in an air of superiority just because, you know, this whole birthright thing and stealing his brother's blessing. I'm not coming in that. I'm not coming expecting that. I'm coming as your servant. We also see, I believe, Jacob more than hint at a desire to make reparation for the damage caused in their relationship. When he tells him about all these flocks that he's got, I got all these donkeys and I got all these camels and I got all these flocks. He's hinting to Esau. He's telling him, look, I got a lot of stuff and I want to give it to you. I think we see evidence of that in that verses 13 through 21, because that's exactly what he plans to do here. Right? That's exactly what he ends up doing. We jump ahead. He's received word that Esau got the message, but he doesn't know really how Esau feels about it. All he knows is he's coming. He's coming with what looks like an army. So what does he do? Well, he starts planning how he's going to give him these gifts, right? I believe Jacob desires for reparation here. This is a lot of gift, too. It's 550 animals. This is extravagant. 550 animals, that's your source of wealth at this time. And if that's valuable. This is a lot of wealth. And he's going to give it to Esau. Now, if the complete desire of his heart was not to make reparation, and I don't know that it was completely, but I believe it's in part, he wanted to make amends, he wanted to pay back to his brother for the harm he had done to him. If it's none of that at all, this is at least very wise on Jacob's part, right? To use the things that God had given him and blessed him in his life, right, as a means to gain reconciliation in this broken relationship. First of all, it's just the fact that he gives a gift. That's wise. Scripture tells us it's wise. Many places, but let me give you two. Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Proverbs 21:14. A gift in secret subdues anger, and a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. So, brothers and sisters, if you're ever in a situation where somebody's really mad at you and you want to make up, give them a gift. Can't hurt, right? Catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? That's a lot of honey he's putting out here. So you see, it's wise. But it's also wise in the way he gives the gift. Do you see it? He makes the best use of this gift possible, right? I've got this big gift. He doesn't just give it to him all at once. He sends it in waves. There's four waves here, and the idea is, all right, if this first wave of gifts doesn't melt Esau's heart, then perhaps the second or the third or the fourth one will, right? Jacob wants reconciliation with his brother, and he wisely uses all these things his brother has for him. Again, that's the whole purpose here. Verse 20 is reconciliation. He said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So Jacob wants forgiveness from his brother. He wants acceptance. Now, a lot of people would say, well, now the only reason Jacob is doing this, right, is because he has to. Right? Because after all, the last he knew, Esau wanted to kill him. So if he wants to live in the land, then this is a necessity, and this has to be done. And I get that. I understand that. Right? This man did want to kill him. That raises the need for reconciliation here. And so that probably plays a part. But I also want you to see here that I believe it's more than just a necessity out of fear of death. I believe it's a necessity out of the burden of his heart. I think there's a spiritual necessity going on here. I'm going to give you two reasons. First, as Jacob enters the land, this is the very first thing he does. I don't know about you, but if I were gone away from home for a long time and I was returning, the first thing I would want to do is what I would want to go hang out with the people that I know love me, right, and want to be around me, not the people that want to kill me, right? So in Jacob's instance, I would believe that he would have sought out Isaac first, if not for protection, just because he knew he would be welcome to that camp. And then I'll deal with Esau and this problem I've got in my life when I get a chance to rest here and think about it more clearly. So there's that. But then there's here this too. I want you to think about this. It was not necessary for Jacob to immediately go and send a message to Esau, because it may look like this, but Esau is not in Jacob's way. Esau is not in Jacob's path. If you know the geography and the lay of the land, Seir, the land of Edom, is way south. It's not even in the promised land. It's just outside of it, and it's in the southernmost part of the land. Jacob is at the Jabbok. The Jabbok is in the north central part, just as you get ready to cross into the promised land. So Jacob goes out of his way to reconcile with his brother. His path was clear, straight to his father or wherever he wanted to go. I believe that was because Jacob must have had a burden on his heart to be reconciled with this relationship. Probably 20 years worth of burden. What he had done to his brother, this was his flesh and blood. His brother. So, brothers and sisters, what's the application for us in that? Shouldn't we desire reconciliation in any broken relationship we have just as much? If we've ever wronged someone or hurt someone, whether intentionally or unintentionally, shouldn't we desire and seek out reconciliation with them, even if we have to go out of our way? If you want to know a good thing to seek in your life, Reconciliation is always a good thing to seek. Now, you're just like Jacob, we have no guarantee of how the other party will respond, right? Just because we desire reconciliation doesn't mean the other party is just ready for that. We have no idea. That's up to them and how they respond. And ultimately, it's up to the Lord and how He works on their heart to receive the offer. But as far as it is up to us, should we not at least attempt to seek reconciliation again, even if we have to go out of our way a little bit? Especially for those of us who call ourselves Christians. Because have we not been reconciled by God Himself? And has not God gone out of His way to reconcile us to Him? We're actually the ones who wronged the Lord, who sinned against Him. And He's the one that put His own Son to death and shed His own Son's blood so that we might be reconciled to Him. So how can we, who have been reconciled in such a way, not seek reconciliation with those we have broken relationships with? Let the reconciled always be reconcilers. That's who we are. We should seek reconciliation, just like Jacob sought reconciliation here with his brother. That's the first thing I want you to see, Jacob seeking and striving for. Second thing I want you to see, Jacob striving for or seeking here, is he sought deliverance from his fears. Look at verses 6 to 12. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you? I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Here we see Esau's response to Jacob's request for reconciliation, right? And it's not a good response. At best, it's a very vague response. All we know, right, is that he's on his way now, and he's got 400 men with him. That sounds like an army. Don't have any idea what his attitude toward Jacob is, right? Don't have any idea if he's accepted or if he's coming to kill him. So what was Jacob's response? He's afraid. He's greatly afraid, right? Verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. This is a kind of distress I can only imagine that cuts to the bone, right? Jacob is afraid. That should be understandable to us, right? If you come to the knowledge that somebody's coming for you and they want you dead and they have the power to do so, 400 men, right? Then you should be afraid. Jacob was afraid. So that's understandable. What's also understandable and natural is that he immediately responded to his fear by seeking deliverance, right? I want to be delivered from this fear. I don't want this. I want the object of my fear to be taken away. Verse 11, that's what he wants. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for I fear him. So the fact that he becomes afraid, greatly afraid, and the fact that he wants deliverance from the fear or the object of his fear, completely normal. Any of us, I hope, if we're in the right mind at the time, that's how we would respond. But what I want you to see here is not so much how he responded, but the means by which he sought deliverance. Right? First of all, Jacob did not seek deliverance by his own means, by his own strength, by his own methods. Right? Jacob, first of all, as the fear came upon him, did not seek to run away. He could have. Could have tried. That's what a lot of people do, right? When we have a fear, try to run away. He didn't try to hide somewhere, find some caves and hide out all this big party somewhere till Jacob goes out of the way, right? Again, that's what a lot of times we'll do when we have affairs. We'll just hide and avoid the situation. Maybe it'll pass on by, right? He didn't seek to go and ask for help from his father or from the neighbors and raise his own army. He didn't seek to train his own men to put up a fight. All right, if he wants a fight, he's got one, right? He didn't do any of that. The point is, he did not seek to deliver himself by his own strength, by his own means, by his own power. That's usually the natural tendency of us, is to, how am I going to deal with this? What's available to me, right? How can I hide and avoid it? Nobody likes to be afraid. Nobody likes the object of their fear. That's what is causing distress. Now, there is this whole thing with him dividing his company into two camps, right? I want to address that. Is this him seeking to deliver himself by his own means? I don't think so, because this isn't really him delivering himself. They're still there. They still stay put. They don't hide. They don't avoid the situation. And this isn't a means to overcome Esau. It's just this. If he attacks us, so this is what he does, right? Then this gives time for one company to get away while he takes me down. And I'm sure Jacob was going to be in that company that he attacks, and he knew that. This wasn't him avoiding anything. So I really think Jacob did this with an eye to the promise of God, and that he would multiply his descendants. I believe that's why he did this, right? Because if he takes me out and part of us, there's at least some of my sons that will be spared, and God has promised to multiply my descendants greatly. Now, they'll be saved. I don't think this is him tempting to deliver himself. He has an eye to the promises of God, actually. So, Jacob did not seek to deliver himself from the source of his fears. What did he do? He sought deliverance from the Lord by prayer, and he did it first, right? This is not the last thing Jacob did. This is our tendency. What can I do to deliver me? How can I avoid this or whatever? And then as a last resort, now God, you've got to do something. Prayer's no stranger to us in times of fear, but usually it's the end of what we do instead of the first thing that we do. This is not what Jacob did. Jacob immediately went to the Lord. That's the source, right, of the deliverance for him. He prayed. And this alone takes faith, brothers and sisters, just to pray, right? Because we have faith, trust that God is actually able to deliver us from our fears and the object of our fears. To pray, to really sincerely pray, if we believe God can deliver us, that takes faith. And so just to pray is an act of faith. And so Jacob here gives us an example of what we should do, right, when fear grips us, when the object of our fear is, take it to the Lord. Seek deliverance from Him first. But it's not just the fact that he prayed. It's how he prayed. Jacob actually gives us a model prayer here that we would do well to follow. First of all, notice that Jacob prays honestly. Honestly. He says, Lord, I'm afraid. Let me tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of my brother Esau. He's going to kill me. If anything's going to deliver me, it's got to be you, Lord. Isn't this honest? Isn't this honesty? Wouldn't we all do well to follow this example, to be honest before the Lord? To be able to tell him what our fears are. First of all, we got to admit we're afraid. Come on, brothers and sisters, let's just not buy the lie here, right? That we're fed, that I'm the only one that's afraid at times, and everybody else has got it together. Let's not buy that lie. We all have fears, all right? Let's just be honest with each other. Fear's real in all of our lives, right? Whether our brother's coming with 400 men to kill us or some other thing, there are fears in our life. Let's be honest before the Lord with them. And let's not buy the lie that if we admit fear or if we have fear, then we have no faith. That's a lie too. Fears come. We can't control that. What determines faith is how we respond to the fears when they come. What do you do with them? Jacob tells us here, honestly, go before the Lord. Spread them out before Him. Say, Lord, here, I'm really afraid. Right? And here's what I'm afraid of. Lord, you have to deal with this. Let us be honest like that before the Lord. Sometimes that's hard for us because we can't even be honest with ourselves. We don't want to admit we're afraid. We are. And the Lord knows it already. It just doesn't make sense to be honest with Him. But we are all the time. We hide stuff. And I believe this, that until we're completely honest before the Lord, we can't hear Him very well. But man, you start getting honest like this, and you're going to be able to hear Him. He's going to tell you what to do. He's got to spread yourself before the Lord. Lay yourself bare and say, Lord, this is the state of my heart. It is what it is. You've got to do it. You've got to deal with this. Because this is real, and it's real life. Don't buy the lie that you're the only one stuck in fear somewhere sometimes. But take it to the Lord and be honest with the Lord about it and ask Him to deliver you and stop trying to deliver yourself. So first is honesty. Second, he prays with humility again. He's not only humble with his brother, he's humble with the Lord, which is what most important, right? He says, Lord, I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and faithfulness you've already shown me, right? I came across here with nothing. I had a staff and that's it. Look what you've given me. I'm unworthy of what you've given me. This implies, brothers and sisters, I'm also unworthy of anything I'm about ready to ask you for. I'm unworthy of anything. When we pray to the Lord, we have to come with that kind of heart attitude, with humility, knowing we don't deserve what we've been given and we don't deserve what we're asking for. I know that's hard for us to believe sometimes, that God shouldn't give us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. Daggone it. Right? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We've got to be humble before the Lord and true, sincere, humble heart. Not just intellectually. Oh, yes, I'm supposed to be humble before the Lord. No, it's got to be real. Right? There's a whole big difference when intellectual and the heart. Big difference. It's got to be real. You know, God always responds to the humble. He says that. Right? Resist the proud. Gives grace to the humble. Jesus responded to the humble while he was here on the earth. Do you remember the centurion? Had a servant that he wanted to be healed, and he comes to Christ, and he said, well, I'll go with you. And he said, no. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. Jesus marveled. He granted him his request. Remember the widow, right? Wanted her daughter to be healed, and she comes to him and she said, I'm just a dog seeking crumbs from my master's table. That's humility. He marveled once again, and he granted her request. Do you know who you are before the Lord? We're nobody. We don't deserve what He's given us, much less what we're asking for. But we go to Him because He's good. And He answers prayers of His people. Let us go with humble hearts, like Jacob, acknowledging that we're unworthy. But God, we come to You just looking for crumbs. He prays with humility. Prays with honesty. Lastly, he prays with faith based on the promises of God alone. Right? He starts his prayer and ends his prayer with the promises of God that He had given him. He says, let me find my place here. Verse 9, Jacob said, Oh God of my father, God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who did say to me, return to your company and to your relatives and I will prosper? He said, God, You told me to do this. Right? And then he ends it. He says, For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Obviously, Jacob bases his request on the fact that God told him to do this and promised him he'd be with him and promised him he'd multiply his descendants. He promised him. And so Jacob said, God, I'm just asking you to do what you promised to do. Let us do the same thing. There's no sure guide for your prayers than the Word of God, right? If you want to ensure that you're praying in the will of God, that's what I get asked all the time, how do we know if we're praying in the will of God? Pray His promises right back to Him. Then you know you're in the will of God, right? Our heart will deceive us. Our desires will deceive us, right? We ask for our own selfish reasons. We have to guard against that by continually going to the Word and filtering our prayers through the Word of God. Brother, sister, there's no problem with bearing your hearts before the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. Be honest with Him, right? Ask Him for what you're desiring. But then filter those desires through the Word of God, right? You know? There's certain things we want. We don't know if this is the will of God or not. Well, okay, then what? Then you have to start thinking, I don't know if this is the will of God. What do I know the will of God is in this situation? Right? Start going there in your mind. How do I know? Well, let me go to the scriptures. Let's see what he's promised me. And you start praying those. And you have no sure guide for your prayers. So Jacob, model prayer, right? He sought deliverance. What did he do? He prayed first, right? Wasn't that timely? Meditate, you know, the time of meditation with James, pray, right? Confess, be honest, right, with each other, not just with God. When we start being honest with God about our fears, we'll start telling each other about them, right? Because now they're out in the light. And we're not ashamed to tell people that we're afraid. But you got to help me pray through this so that God can deliver me, because he's the only one that can, right? So let's pray like that. Honestly. Humbly, right? I don't deserve it. And based on God's promises. That's the only sure way to know your prayers are in the will of God. Pray them that way. Jacob, model prayer as he sought for deliverance from his fears. First, second, last one. I've already hinted at it. You should know it. Jacob sought, he pursued, he strove for God's blessing on his life. Already greatly blessed. Already greatly blessed. But he sought for it with all his might. What do we see? Okay. He's sent the animals. He's done all he can do. He's there with his family. He gets up, sends them across, and he stays by himself. He obviously wants to be alone. Probably because he wanted to continue to lay his fears bare before the Lord. Right? When you're in trouble like this and you're afraid like this, you have got to go to the Lord. It's a burden of the heart. And so he continues to do that. And while he's doing that, lo and behold, he finds himself wrestling with a man. How this man, you know, how he comes up to him? Is it a surprise? Is he on him all of a sudden? I don't know. But he's wrestling with the man, and he's wrestling with him all night long. You ever wrestled before? How long does it take before you get tired? It doesn't take me very long. I'm done. Jacob wrestles all night long. And the man, seeing that he did not prevail, touched the socket, Jacob's hip, right here in the sinew, and dislocated it. You ever had a dislocated anything? He's in pain now. But yet, Jacob continues to wrestle with this man. Now, he's gone all night. He's got to be exhausted, drenched in sweat. He's now in pain, agonizing pain. Has no lower body strength whatsoever. And yet he's hanging on with all his might. He's probably like a limp wash rag being tossed around by this man, but he's not going to let go. Even when the man says, let me go. It's getting ready to be daylight. You got to let me go. Jacob says, absolutely not. Not until you bless me. Right? And why did Jacob hang on? He realized that he was now wrestling with God himself. This was not a man. Right? This was divinity, either the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel sent by God, right? I don't know, it doesn't say, but the concept is the same. Jacob's wrestling with divinity, and he knows it. And so he asks for God's blessing. God, you got to bless me. God is here before me. I will not leave you until you bless me. That it means he's asking for God's supreme presence and favor on his life. Hosea 12:4 tells us, and he wrestled with the angel, and he sought with tears this favor. Right? It doesn't tell us in this passage he was crying. That Hosea tells us this is an all-out, all every physical bit of strength, every mental, every emotion in this man, Jacob, held on to God, and he wanted God's favor. I will not get up and go across this and face my brother unless I have your blessing. What was the result? Well, Jacob prevailed, didn't he? Jacob won. He wrestled with God and he won. He even says, you have striven with God and prevailed, with God and man. And as a result, he had a new name, Israel, which means God fights or God strives. And he had a permanent limp. He gets up and he limps, right? Because his hip's out of socket. Now, both of these serve as reminders, lifelong reminders to Jacob of this happening in his life, right? Jacob was to always and forever remember this encounter with God. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, if you ever meet God, whether you're with him all night, you really meet God, it's going to leave a mark on your life forever, right? Paul Washer's famous saying, you get hit by a Mack truck, everybody's going to know it. Well, Jesus is a lot bigger than a Mack truck. God's a lot bigger than a Mack truck. And you meet him, you know it. Jacob would always know this. And the hip would also serve to remind Jacob that his strength was not in himself, but in God alone. Right? He had no strength. Jacob got up from there and he limped to meet his brother, the object of his fear. Right? He had no strength. He was physically depleted, but he was spiritually stronger than he had ever been because God was with him. Because he fought and he wrestled with God and he won. Now, this was all by God's grace, right? It is not as if Jacob was stronger than God and beat him. That's a foolish thought, right? This was by God's grace. Jacob actually declares it when he names the place Peniel, right? He said, because I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved. Jacob declares and gives all the glory to God. He did not claim any glory for himself in this victory. He said, God, let this happen, right? He let me live, right? It's all by the grace of God. But yet, it still called for Jacob to wrestle with God with everything he had. So, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning, how bad do you want God's blessing on your life? How bad do you want God's presence and favor in your life as you live it out before Him? How great is your desire for God? Do you have enough? Are you full? Are you still hungry for the Lord? Do you ever grab on to the Lord and not let go with all your might because you must have Him? Do you ever labor long in prayer with tears and pain and sweat, seeking God, right? Seek after Him. Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Do you ever seek after the Lord in this way? Do you ever strive with God? Do you ever fight for God's presence in your life? Brothers and sisters, faith is a fight. Do you strive for God in this way? Do you seek for God in this way? Because, brothers and sisters, whether you realize it or not, you need Him. You desperately need Him. We all desperately need the Lord. Jacob knew that before he went off to face his fear. What is it you're trying to do without the Lord? How much? Let's seek the Lord. Let's desperately seek the Lord with all our might. Let's do that together. You know, we can do this thing together, can't we? Jacob got by himself. We got to get by ourselves. That's where it starts. It all starts with us doing this by ourselves before the Lord, right? And then we come and we do it together, seeking the Lord with all our might. Jesus said it's a good thing to seek, right? Seek and you shall find, right? But God reveals a little bit more in His Word about that. That's what I want to leave you with, right? He says, seek, and you'll find, right? God says in Jeremiah and Isaiah, Deuteronomy, other places, He says, seek, if you will seek me, you'll what? You'll find me if you seek me with all your heart. Well, let's seek the Lord with all our hearts, brothers and sisters. If we do that, then we'll find Him. And then we'll be blessed indeed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, I pray that You, Father, allow us to grab a hold of You like this with Jacob. Father, it's all by grace that You're there. But Father, You call us to fight. You call us to strive. You call us to pursue, right? Father, it's easy for us. We believe in the sovereignty of God and, oh, well, it's all going to be done. Let's just sit here and wait for it to happen. Father, that's not what You call us to. That's not it. You call us to fight with all our might, to pursue You, to seek You with all our heart. So, Father, I pray You make that happen. God, stir in us a desire to know You more. Give us a hunger that cannot be filled. Give us a thirst that cannot be quenched. That we strive, but we strive for You. We're good at striving. But, Father, help us to strive for You, the right thing. Help us to see your desperate need. Help us to see that without you we have nothing and our fate is ruined. Nothing good comes to us without you. So God, help us to see rightly and then help us to respond rightly by seeking you with all our heart. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name this morning.